Or if you want to grab a Bible, if you don't have one, you can raise your hand. We'll pass some out to you. We want to have everybody taking a look at our passage today. We're in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, if you want to just turn there. We're continuing on in the series called The Open Soul. And we're continuing on in the Psalms. Each week we're looking at a different passage, a different psalm that takes a different angle at what it looks like to just bare your soul before God. And some of the psalms we've looked at have been just gut-wrenching and really deep and hurt and painful. Some of them have been really positive and praise. And this week we're looking at a praise psalm. It actually, where we're at, is we're kind of moving into a new part of the psalms. Psalm 103 kicks off a section of praise psalms from Psalm 103 to 107. So that's where we are in the book. This psalm is Psalm of David, and what we're going to see is this psalm is a three-part song of praise. So we're going to look at it in three different sections, and we're going to walk through those each individually, and I'll read them as we go. And we're going to pull out some deep meaning from those. So part one of this three-part song of David is in verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that for us. So let's start. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We spent some time in our call to worship this morning repeating this refrain. And the Psalms in poetry in the Bible accomplishes a lot of its meaning through repetition. So you see at the beginning of this, we see it twice. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a command is what it is. It's a command in for us to personally bless the Lord. And it says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It starts us off on the right foot, I think, and it's interesting to see this second part of verse 2. It says, and forget not all his benefits. And that's an interesting word, the word benefits, because, I don't know, I don't use that word all the time in my vocabulary talking about what things people do, but the word benefits means the good things that God does. It's calling us to not forget the good things that God does. And you see in verses 3 through 5, you see a repetition of five benefits. And like I said, Hebrew poetry uses repetition. So you see this five things all listed here. He who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love, who satisfies you with good. That repetition of sound even just like reinforces these benefits as you read it. Now, some of these things are quite fascinating. The word iniquity, you might not use that word very frequently either. That's an interesting term. And iniquity is a word that we use for sin. It's a word that means moral bentness is really what it means. It means being crooked. That's really the core of the meaning of that term. So we see the Lord forgives. He heals. He redeems. And he crowns. And he satisfies. Now, the one in that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, at least in the first reading maybe, is that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The word crown, like a crown, you know what a crown is. I mean, you put it on your head. It symbolizes honor, and it symbolizes authority. Now, what are you being crowned with? You're crowned with steadfast love and mercy. These are two key terms that are going to come up over and over again in our passage, that I think are just going to be key to understanding the meaning of this text. Steadfast love. Steadfast love is God's unending eternal love for his people. And it's a word that occurs so often in the Old Testament. And we're going to delve into more of that and what that means in a few minutes here. Mercy is another interesting term. Mercy is the idea of compassion. It's like a gut feeling. It's a reaction that God has, crowning you with steadfast love and mercy. It's an amazing picture. who satisfies you with good, who provides good things for you. Now, I think often this opening stanza of our text is a call to remind us to remember the good things that God does. And I think often we have a hard time pausing to remember the good things that God does. I know that sometimes in life, sometimes we don't put the pieces together. We don't reflect and understand the good things that God does. I think of one instance in my life that something that seemed so wrong at first, I was able to reflect and see God's goodness. Some of you, I've told this story before. My twin brother, I have a twin brother. We don't look alike. We're fraternal twins. So, but my twin brother, when we were about 12 years old, my twin brother had cancer. He was diagnosed with bone cancer. And this is a very rare and deadly form of bone cancer. And we didn't know what was going to happen. After 18 months of chemotherapy treatments and multiple surgeries, the cancer is now in remission. And he, now this is more than 10 years later, now he's married. And him and his wife just welcomed into the world two twin boys. And as his twin brother, just reflecting now, 10 years later, on the trauma and tragedy of the situation, and being able to now see the good gift of life that we didn't even think would be possible 10 years ago. And to see these beautiful twin boys that are a good gift from God. You see, I didn't know that that could happen. 10 years ago, that was not on the radar screen. And yet, when we pause and reflect, sometimes the goodness of God becomes evident in situations like that. He has redeemed from the pit, healed diseases. So sometimes those things aren't clear at first. And yet, when we pause to praise God and remember his benefits, these things become clear. Now, there's times in your life where maybe you maybe have times that are easier to pause and reflect. I know that when I get out in nature, like if I go camping or backpacking and kind of get out of regular life, that's when I get, it most often hits me when I can reflect on the goodness of God. Just kind of being out in the middle of nowhere and having no cell phone, just birds chirping. That's the ideal spot for me to be able to reflect. And sometimes in those instances, you can see the goodness of God in your life. So in this first stanza, in this first section, we see that we should praise God because he is good. Now, let's move on to the next part of our text. This is verse 6 all the way to verse 18. I'm going to read that for us, and then we'll reflect on some of part of this psalm. Let's read verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Let's pause there. There's a number of key words in this section that I'm going to highlight, but the first couple verses, I think, are really the key. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So we see the mention of Moses there and the people of Israel. You see, God's justice and righteousness and mercy and grace is evident in history. You see, David is looking back at the history of God's people. He's looking back at what God did through Moses. God took a man, Moses, who had killed an Egyptian and fled the country, a man who was a sinner, a man who had done a lot of wrong, and he redeemed him, brought him back to lead his people out of slavery. This story occurs in the book of Exodus, and we even see a paraphrase of part of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, in that verse 8 there. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." See, David is rooting God's grace and mercy in history. And we see a repeat of that word there, steadfast love. And we saw it a couple other points in this section as well. I think that is one of the key words, the key terms that we're going to look at. There's a few others, though, so I want to back up just a little bit. There's three main terms that I think are going to put together the core message of this section. And it's the words sin, compassion, and steadfast love. And these all occur three times in this middle section. So we see, again, Hebrew poetry does this repetition thing. And as you read it and as you hear these things repeated and it provides emphasis. So the word sin occurs three different times, but it occurs in three different words, three different terms that provide different angles to it. So in verses 10 and 12, we see those three different terms. It says, verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities." We saw the word iniquities already. That's that moral bentness. But the word sin in that verse means to miss the mark. It means to not meet the standard. In verse 12, we see the other term. "As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us." This word transgress, it's a word that makes sense in English. It means to go beyond or to cross a boundary. So there's a boundary set, and you go beyond it. Now, these terms start to set up the problem in this text. And I think it's really highlighted in verse 15. Let's rest there for a moment. Verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." You see, this text is making clear that we are frail. We are finite and we are weak. God knows that that is just temporary beauty. I mean, in the span of history, it's just a blip on the radar. Just a blip. And yet, in compared to that, the very next verse, it says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." God's love is eternal. God is strong. God is infinite. God is eternal. Compared to us, this is making clear the message of grace. Because we cannot do it on our own. We need God to extend grace. His steadfast love that was made manifest in history, in Moses. And we look at it throughout the biblical text. It's made manifest in a number of different instances. You look at somebody like David, who wrote this psalm. I mean, he was the king of Israel and yet committed adultery and murder. And God used him and redeemed him. You look at somebody like Paul, who was persecuting Christians. God redeemed his life. It's the same expression of grace. This idea of steadfast love, I mentioned it would be repeated a number of times. If you're the type of person that likes to underline things in your Bible, this is the word to underline. It's verses 8, verses 11, and verse 17. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Verse 17, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." We see that the steadfast love of God is abundant in verse 8. It's abounding. God is abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, his steadfast love is so great, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. I don't know if, I'm kind of a space junkie. I like to, if I had a time machine, let me just put it this way, the first thing I would do is go watch the Saturn V rocket launch that launched the men to the moon. That might sound really weird and totally from left field, but I love that kind of stuff. So I like to put it this way, like as far as the moon is from the earth, 250,000 miles. That's how far, how great, how huge God's steadfast love is towards those who fear him. We also saw that in 17, his steadfast love is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You see, this is the message of grace. It's a contrast in this text of God's steadfast love that is eternal and our frailty as human beings. So this message in verses 6 to 18, the second part of our song, is that we praise God because he is gracious. We praise him because he is gracious. Now let's look at the third part. The third part starts in verse 19. We'll walk through that. Let's read verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You even see, I mentioned that Hebrew does repetition. I'm using repetition now, telling you that it does repetition. The end of our text is a refrain of the first line. It's the perfect inclusio of this poem. But we see a repeat in verses 20, 21, and 22. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, his hosts, all his works. It's expanding and widening as the text goes on. Bless the Lord, all his angels. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, everyone who does his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. As the text moves on, it's widening and expanding in scope of those who praise God. It's really an incredible call and command. These words, bless the Lord, are again, it's an imperative, it's a command. Bless the Lord. And in this section of text, we see that verses 19 to 21, we see that we should praise God because he rules over all creation. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, it says in verse 19, and his kingdom rules over all. That's the controlling idea behind the commands to bless God. Praise him because he is king. Now, as we reflect on this psalm, we've talked a lot about what God does. So the question I think that really comes out of this is, are we praising God for his actions? We said that God has his, it says, forget not all his benefits. All the things that God does. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns you with steadfast love, he satisfies you with good. These are all the things that God does. In the second section, we see that God works righteousness and justice. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin, but extends grace. We see that God's kingdom rules over all in our third part. But are we praising God for just his actions? I think this text teaches us something deeply profound about praising God. Because we praise God because of who he is, not because of what he does. We praise God because of who he is first and what he does second. Those who praise God for just what he does, the 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards calls this the gratitude of hypocrites. And he says this in his book, Religious Affections. They first rejoice and are elevated with the fact that they are made much of by God. And on that ground, God seems in a sort lovely to them. They are pleased in the highest degree, in hearing how much God and Christ make of them, so that their joy is really a joy in themselves and not in God. You see, Edwards is showing us what the purpose of the gospel really is. It's for the glory of God, first and foremost. Because God saves. That's why we praise him. You see, we can be thankful for a gift without really loving the giver. If somebody came up to me, and maybe this has happened to you, if somebody came up to me on the street and handed me $100, man, I would be very thankful for that gift. I would maybe say thank you over and over and over again. Oh my goodness, thank you, thank you, thank you for this $100. But do I really love that person? I might say I do, but I think I really love them because they gave me $100. Not because of who they are, not because of their character, not because of their being, not because of their personality, not because I have any relationship with them. It's the same thing, I think, sometimes in parent-child relationships. My parents give me good gifts all the time. They pay for dinner. They'll give me Christmas gifts. I mean, maybe you experience this with your parents, or you do this with your children, or you do this with your friends or family members. I don't love my parents because they pay for my dinner. I love them because of who they are. They could give me no gifts, and I would still love them. You see, I think it's the same way with God. We praise him because of his personality and character, which is displayed in his saving work. He is the Savior God. He extends grace and love. His steadfast love is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. We extend praise and bless God because he saves. You see, it's a fine distinction in our passage. We praise God because he is the Savior God first. Then we thank him for the benefits. Look at our text. The first few lines say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It doesn't start out listing the benefits. It maybe just sounds like a little, you know, maybe I'm playing with the words, but I'm not. It's, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then it lists them. Look, the second section starts out with how God displayed his steadfast love in history. That's proving God's character. The last section of our text starts off, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." That's a reality of the way things are. God is king. So I think our text is making this message clear. Our God saves, period. So praise him. Our God saves, so praise him. You see, we praise God because he is Savior. As followers of Christ, we see this so vividly today. We see this so vividly. God's eternal, steadfast love displayed in Jesus Christ on the cross. That God's very Son became man and died for you and me. This is a display of God's steadfast love. We see our Savior God exercising his steadfast love by extending grace to us. You see, he forgives us, he heals us, he redeems us, he does not deal with us according to our sin, but extends grace. He's removed our transgressions. You see, this is our story in this psalm. We praise God because he saves. As we partake in communion this morning, we have an opportunity to take a moment and reflect and praise God for who he is. And also take time to reflect on his benefits. But we first and foremost praise God for who he is as Savior. Let that be our song this morning. As we reflect and partake in communion, as we sing together, as we gather as a community, as we go out into the world, we praise the Lord because he saves. going to pray for us, and then we're going to partake in communion. Father God, we want to rest in this psalm, this beautiful poem that teaches us what it means to praise you. It teaches us about your steadfast love. That teaches us about grace. Lord, we just ask that that would sink deeply into our hearts. That it would give us an attitude of gratitude and love and praise. Lord God, we just want that to be evident in our lives. We want that to be evident to our community. We want Solano Community Church to be known as those who praise God because he saves. Lord, just sink this message deep into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This communion table is open to all who've placed their trust.